Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
Today we get to conclude this series on servants devoted to God, and I pray has been blessing, encouragement as you've got to walk together through these past few months. If you missed any of the studies, you can access them through our app or the website with the PowerPoints, the videos, audio, set of notes, everything available for you. And today we are going to be exploring some of the experiences that the first Christians had as they started serving the Lord. So before we start, let's pray together. What a beautiful time, Lord, of worship. And after everything we have proclaimed, I'm just asking you, Lord, use me in your power and in your grace as we study your word. Use it for what you envision. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the study of servants devoted to God, one of the things that we discovered is that God saved us for much more than just dying and going to heaven. He has things in mind that he wants to accomplish through you and in you. He wants us to live for kingdom impact. And therefore, for those of us who follow Jesus, we're not just children of God adopted into his family, but we see ourselves as servants devoted to God, people who love God and serve him with devotion. And that's the equation. What drives me is my love for God, and what I do out of that love for God is that I serve God with devotion and whatever he has for me to do. And that has characterized the movement of Christianity from the very beginning. The first Christians, as we'll discover in the book of Acts, faced different things, different challenges, and one of them was the aspect of perspective, and that is what's going to be the focus of the study today, the perspective of the kingdom. And what do I mean by perspective? Well, perspective matters a lot. If you're traveling with your kids in a short trip that you should arrive, you know, within an hour or two, and your kids keep asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know that perspective matters, right? Because if they just knew, yeah, it's just another hour, we'll be okay, they will stop asking. But if we have the wrong perspective, we may do things that actually are not very nice, and we can become deterred from really focusing on what matters most. And ever since we were young, one of the first questions we were asked growing up was, what do you want to do when you grow up? It's like, what do I want to do when I grow up? You know, that first question was not, what does God want you to do when you grow up? That was not the question, was it? Very different. So from the very beginning, it was framed to us that life is about what I want to do with my life. My career, my plans, my future, my money, my time, my kingdom. And therefore, we have lived our lives working very hard, studying very hard, and doing lots of things very hard so I can have the name and the reputation and the money and the stability and the future that I so much think I deserve or desire. But then when we come to know Christ and we start following Jesus, he starts talking about him being the king and about seeking his kingdom first. And it's like, wait a second. How does that work? And now he challenges us to have to change the perspective from which we live life and embrace the perspective of the kingdom. And the perspective of the kingdom is not about me. The perspective of the kingdom is about God. And therefore we learn to live with eternal perspective in the kingdom. Because before, when I was building my kingdom, it was all about how these plans, these ideas, and God, you are sitting up there, you are the person in charge, you have all the money and resources and, you know, power, so would you bless my plans? Because that's your job, right? So if I'm nice to you, would you be nice to me? And just bless these things I have, because it will be very nice if these things happen. And that's how I live life. God is there to bless me. But once you start changing perspective in the kingdom, you realize that actually, I am here to be a blessing to God's kingdom. And it's like, what? Disorienting a little bit at the beginning. And in fact, the Apostle John wrote to Christians about this because it was very significant for their walk with Christ that they will have the right perspective. And what he tells the Christians at the beginning is this: do not love the world, guys. Not the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. And these three things are not from the Father. They're from the world. This is about your kingdom, not God's kingdom. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Oh. Yeah, he's telling them, look, you've been trained to live like this, and now you have to start thinking about God, what he cares about, what he desires, what are his priorities, and then you start shifting to make his priorities your priorities. And instead of having God investing in you, you start investing in God's kingdom. That change of priorities, that change of perspective, is something that started happening, you say, organically at the beginning of the church. The perspective of the kingdom started being just manifested from the moment the first Christians started following Christ. Now, you must remember that, as we studied earlier, that as the apostles preached the gospel in Jerusalem, the first time that Peter preached the gospel, how many people came to know Christ? 3,000, you must remember that by now. And that started a huge movement from the beginning, right there in Jerusalem. But then it spread from there to other parts of the empire. And as we studied last time, we saw the church of Antioch in the north and how that became a multicultural church. And then from that place, lots of churches were planted throughout the empire. That's how the movement of Christianity began in the first century. But what we see from the very beginning is how these first Christians were able to participate in this movement because their perspective had changed. And you go to the beginning right there in Acts chapter 4, and it describes it this way. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Wow, that's very important. They were pursuing the same thing. Their allegiance was about the same thing. And even though they came from very different places, they all were united by this. They have one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And that's the end of that chapter. And he introduces Barnabas as one of the guys that was part of this group of Christians that were saying, you know, I have all these houses, I have all this land, it's just sitting there. You know, I might as well invest it for the kingdom. And they saw it and took the resources and made it available for the apostles, and they were able to start funding different things, which one of them was helping those that were in need. And Barnabas is introduced here as a person who was known as a son of encouragement. These were the type of guy that you like to hang out with, because spending time with him, you always left encouraged. They spoke words of truth. They were kind. They were generous. They were thoughtful. This is the person that showed up, you know, for a coffee with you and say, hey, I heard it was your birthday yesterday, so I have a little gift for you. And it's like, wow, how thoughtful. You know, this was a guy that got the nickname Son of Encouragement. And they all began, like all of us did, with our worldly perspective, our kingdom, and suddenly changed. And now these guys are being generous, they are joyous, they are having all of these different things. Where does that come from? You know, for outsiders, when they see that, they say they lost their mind. Why are you going to sell that house? Keep it. You know, it's like a waste of money what you're doing. What? Did they brainwash you or what? Are you in a sect? You know, and all these different things, because from outside it may look that what they are doing is completely out of their mind. But what they don't understand is that these people have encountered Christ and they belong to a new kingdom. And in this new kingdom, when the Lord moves, things happen. And provision happens. And the desire to give happens. And the desire to invest happens. And paying attention to somebody else's need that before I would overlook, now I notice it. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do something about it. And now you feel compelled to do it. Not obligated, but you want to. And all of these things started happening at the beginning. It's beautiful because they were united with a vision. And therefore they were also united in action. And when we're united in vision, united in action, we call that synergy in leadership studies. Synergy is what we can accomplish together is greater than what each one of us can accomplish alone. At ECB, we say that the very reason, the very core purpose for which we are here in Thailand is to make disciples for global impact. Everything we are is towards that goal. Do you believe in that? Making disciples for global impact? Do you believe that is worth it? I believe so. I believe that it's worth being here rather than being close to my family in Dallas or in Guatemala or wherever they are now, whatever countries they live in. Because when God calls you and He places you, that's the best place to be, investing in God's kingdom. And when we together as a community are united behind this common purpose, and then our action is aligned with all of that, synergy happens. And when synergy happens, there's power. Because in that place, God provides His power, His resources. He entrusts you with more responsibility. Synergy is very amazing, but it's also very fragile. Because you cannot accomplish this synergy that they were experiencing at the beginning if you don't start by changing your perspective. And the perspective of the kingdom is eternal perspective, not earthly. We live for much more than just the here and now. So as they start following Jesus and they start experiencing these things and they start living for impact and more people start coming to know Christ, and now there's that church in Antioch that is established, and then in Ephesus and then in Corinth and in Greece, in all these areas, the impact started growing beyond what they could imagine. And the Apostle Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians about this synergy. He uses the imagery of the human body. And this is how he puts it, as he is experiencing the synergy that is happening in the movement of the first Christians. He says, look, when people are using their time, their resources, their giftedness, and they're all doing their part, it's like a human body. God makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and each part at its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. What is motivating all of these people to do all of these things? It says there, they're motivated by love. It is the love of God that is the source for love for anything else. Love for the needs of others. Love for other people. Love for certain causes. Everything emerges from that love for God, and that is the foundation. And when every part is doing their role, and everybody is united by this common love for God, that's how things begin. You may have noticed that I'm limping a little bit, and this knee here, I hurt it last night. I have this laminate floor in our apartment that is, you know, separating a little. Have you seen that happen? So I learned to fix that by going, pah, and then it comes together again. Except that I think that yesterday I did it too hard, and now my knee's hurting, you know? But this knee is very nice. This knee looks at the other one and says, don't worry, I'll compensate. So I can walk like this now, you see? And my whole body adjusts because every part of the body is doing their part. Nobody says, well, it's not my fault that you did it too hard, so now it's your problem. No. Synergy. The whole body working together. It builds itself up in love. That was the beginning of the church. And that can be us. But for that, eternal perspective is at the core. If we lose the perspective, everything falls apart. That's why here, what you see the Christians experiencing after it begins in Jerusalem and starts spreading throughout the Roman Empire, and they start having greater impact because God is working through them. In the mid-40s, so calculate maybe over 10 years, between 10, 15 years after Jesus died and resurrected, there's a famine that takes place in the area of Judea. And it affects the area of Jerusalem. So not only they have been suffering from persecution in Jerusalem, but now the Christians are being affected by the famine. So what the Apostle Paul does is that as he is visiting all of these different places and churches are being established, now he thought, you know what? Let me visit the churches that we established and tell them about what's happening in Jerusalem so they can also help. And we are going to manage the resources to provide for the needs in Jerusalem. So they collect the resources and they were sending them to Jerusalem to help the Christians there. But what we read in Acts was descriptive. This is what happened, this is what they did, and this is how they did it. It's just telling you a description of a picture of how what happened. But here, the Apostle Paul, what he's going to do is that he's going to write to the Corinthians about, you know, collecting these resources. And this is going to be prescriptive, not just descriptive. It's prescriptive. This is why we do this. This is how we're going to do it. This is what we do. So now it's giving instructions. And in this descriptive passage in Corinthians, he starts really defining like this perspective of the kingdom of how is that we see our resources, our time, our giftedness. How is it now that we as servants devoted to God need to look at all of these things? So we're going to read the passage here in Corinthians as we understand the famine that took place right there in Judea and Jerusalem. And first, I'm just going to read it. But then after I read it, we will reflect on three core convictions that define the eternal perspective. What that looks like for us. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hey Corinthians, so nice to see you again. servants devoted to God. There's something I want you to remember. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly. But don't also give in response to pressure. If you're going to give, only give out of that love for God. Because you know what? Something that God loves? Oh, God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and He will increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always, always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, oh, they will praise you. No. When I take this to them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. On the one hand, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. And on the other hand, they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all believers. They will realize this, and it will prove to them that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Because the only reason why you're doing this is because you share the same love for Jesus. And they will pray for you with deep affection. Because of the overflowing grace God has given to you, thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. And this is how he ends the section. He's talking to Christians who have been told to build your kingdom and ask God to bless you. And now he's telling them, remember, we are investing in God's kingdom and we are channels of God's blessings to others. That's how it works. And in this whole beautiful section, he could have said, hey guys, you know, don't be selfish. Come on, share what you have. You know, and maybe he would have come up with a strategy like some of those prosperity theology radio programs that will start saying, look, if you give me $100, you know, God is going to provide you $1,000. So the more money you send me, the better, you know. And he could have come up with an idea of manipulating people, but that's not the kingdom. He says if you're going to give, make sure that you're giving out of joy. Because it's not just a need that we're meeting, it's a king that we are serving. And when all of this happens, he says there's a spiritual dimension that takes place and people get pointed to God. There's joy in them, there's joy in you. This is an amazing spiritual synergy that happens when we do this right. And I remember experiencing that when I was serving in Dallas. There was a friend that had some extra resources, and she said, Pastor Pablo, I have these resources, but I want to keep them there and only use them when there's a special need. And I trust you, so I want to ask you, if there's any moment that you see a special need, can you let me know, and we'll channel the resources to address it. And I remember that I had gone to a presentation from one of the missionaries that we supported as a ministry, and he was talking about the ministry that we're doing to serve the refugee community in Dallas, and it was a great presentation, but I could not avoid looking at his laptop and thinking, that's an old laptop, very old, you know, and slow, you know, Like, this guy needs another laptop. So I thought, cha-ching, you know, the little light bulb of the Holy Spirit turning on there. It's like, that's a need. So I talked to my friend. I say, this guy needs a new laptop. I see he, you know, I do presentations all the time. You do not need to be dealing with all these technological dinosaurs. You need the latest thing. You plug it in. It works. All good, you know. So she said, fine. Let's get him a laptop. So I invited him, and we went to this place. I told him, can you go with me? I'm going to go to this electronic store called Micro Center, for those of you that are from Texas. I think that Micro Center closed down by now. But anyway, we went there, and we walked to the computer area. Had all these computers, you know, PCs and Macs, all of them, right? All the laptops. And as we are there, now I'm so excited because I'm going to tell him. I said, look, we're here to buy a laptop for you. But this is the deal. Get the laptop that you really want. Don't look at prices. Just which one is the one you really, really want? So he picked the laptop he wanted. It was a Mac. And then, you know, I was so excited that we could provide this for him. And I grabbed it, paid for it, did everything, you know. And when I shared with my friend later, she was so excited too, because this is what she wanted to see. Not just wasted money, but invested in kingdom impact. But as we were leaving that electronic store, the missionary looks at me and he says, Pastor Pablo, I was praying to God for a new laptop last week. And here I am. I'm so encouraged. That synergy. I didn't know he was praying for that. My friend didn't know the guy. She just had money. I didn't have the money, I just knew the guy. But the Holy Spirit works through all of these things, and there's joy when we serve God with eternal perspective. Instead of thinking my kingdom, he says you need to now start thinking about God's kingdom. And God's kingdom works differently than yours. You have to have eternal perspective. And it looks like this. You can choose to be a pond that collects all the water and all the rain. And yeah, you will have some fish there and some birds that will benefit from it. But that's the end of your impact. Your kingdom. Or you can be a river. There's always water flowing, but wherever you are, everything you touch brings life. That's God's kingdom. And when you live, only focus on your kingdom, the perspective is always earthly. But when you are living for God's kingdom, the perspective is always moving, always going to different places, always having impact that goes beyond what you can understand or imagine. Living for God's kingdom with eternal perspective resembles being that river with the living water, which is the Holy Spirit. And when he prompts and when he directs and when he provides, the Apostle Paul says, he will always give you everything you need to accomplish his purpose, and you will always be able to be generous. Like a friend of mine here in Thailand, he would say, you can never outgive God. And for some people, they look at this and say, you Christians are just out of your mind. Don't you know that giving money is wasting money? Accumulate it. How do you know that you didn't need that house? Why did you sold this Barnabas? What's going to happen when you retire? Who's going to take it? Where are you going to live now? You know, and it's like completely, it's just beyond. It makes no sense. So there was a young man, Jim Elliot, that he graduated from college, and very smart guy with lots of potential, and he says, you know what, I want to pursue this career. I want to go all the way to the jungle in Ecuador to reach out to a group called the Aucas that they do not know Christ. I know it's risky. I know there's not a lot of money in it, but that's what I want to do with my life. And he eventually married a college classmate. Her name was Elizabeth Elliot, who became a very famous, prolific writer. Why? Because as they went there to serve, the Aucas that they wanted to reach out to with the gospel killed Jim and some of his friends. And Elizabeth became a widow right there. But as people were questioning him, saying, really, you want to do that? Isn't that wasting your life like that? Why do you want to? What about your career? Why don't you just stay here in the U.S.? Why don't you just find a church, you know, pastor a church, do something different? So he wrote this that became a very famous quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's eternal perspective. Living to invest in God's kingdom for kingdom impact is eternal. Everything else is passing away, but this won't. This perspective, as it changes, there are three areas that are very clear. And as we follow Jesus, and if we're going to be servants devoted to God that are experiencing synergy as we serve together, we'll have to make sure that these three perspectives have shifted in our mind and in our heart. The first one of those perspectives has to do with my role. Because in my kingdom, my role is that I am the king and I own everything I have. It's my money, my time, my career, my plans, my future. It's mine. I'm the owner of all of these things. And therefore, every time that I invest in something, I get all the credit and the praise because this is all mine. And I'm not obligated to share with anybody. And when I share, it means I'm a good person. But not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, our role is not that of owners. We are managers. We are administrators. We are stewards. And that's why what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, guys, God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. You know, and he's talking to this Corinthian during breakfast, you know, and the guy is eating the bread and he says, what do you mean, Paul? Yeah, that bread that you're eating, God provided it for you. No, that's not true. My wife made it. I just saw her here in the kitchen making this bread. And Paul says, wait, so what did she use to make that bread? Flour. Flour of what? Well, wheat. And what did she use to make the flour from the wheat? Well, the seed. What else would she use? And where did that seed come from? Well, from the field over there. But where did that plant come from? Who made that plant? Oh, God, I guess. Yes, God. Without the plant, there's no seed. Without seed, there's no flour. Without flour, there's no bread. Without bread, you have nothing on your hand to eat. And who provided that bread then for? God. Do you realize that everything that you are, all the giftedness that you have, any area that you can say, I'm an expert on this topic, or I'm smart, anything like that, do you know where it comes from? From the one who made you. So stop taking the credit. Do you know that all the opportunities that came before you, you know who is the person that guides you to be at the right time, at the right place? God. This is the air I breathe. Your very presence. Do you realize that the breath that we breathe comes from God? Without the breath of life, you have no life at all? I will fall dead here on this stage if it wasn't because of God. I cannot control my heartbeat. I do not even own my life. The perspective on the kingdom says that I am the one who is receiving all these things from God, and I'm just managing them for God's purposes. That's why the Apostle Paul continues and he says, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Because everything is about them. And now you have to control everything. And when you are the one that controls everything and owns everything, you cannot sleep at night. All the worries keep you up. And he says, I've seen that, Timothy. I've seen these people that their goal in life is not to live for kingdom impact. It's just to make more and more and more and own more and more and more and more. See, there's nothing wrong in having more. The problem is when that is the goal. Having more is simply a means to serve God more. And that's the difference. That's why the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, I noticed that in the church you are serving, there's lots of several people that have lots of resources. Write this to them. And this is what he writes. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. The trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Teach them to change the way they are looking at the money that they are holding, to realize it's not God, it's not their source of trust. This is something that God has simply provided for them so that they can be a river and bless others with it. I'm glad that he wrote that, because he is reminding us we are stewards, no owners. And when we understand that and that perspective changes, now God can entrust us with more power, more impact, more resources. But when we keep saying, no, mine, no, mine, how can God give us more? There's a name that I admired. Her name is Hope Tallon. Hope is with the Lord today. She's not with us anymore. But she has served the Lord with her husband faithfully. And then her husband died, and she became a widow. And as she was getting older and living by herself, all her kids were grown up, she was feeling, God, I want to serve you. Give me a ministry. And she was hungry for relevance. She didn't want to just grow old and grow irrelevant at the same time. So she was just praying, God, give me a ministry. And she was visiting a friend, I believe that it was in New York during that time. And as she was staying with the friend during those days in that trip, the friend said to her, you know, I have a friend who is a missionary working in Mexico City. And he's going to stay with us for a couple of days here because he's visiting some of the supporting churches in the area. So that missionary friend, his name is Nelson. He happened to be my father. And he was visiting this area, the supporting churches, and then he meets this elderly lady, and they talk, and they learn about all these different things that were happening. And at the end of that visit, Hope said, "You are my new ministry. You are the answer to my prayer." And from that moment on, this lady that we had no idea she existed before, part of the kingdom, she became known as Abuelita Hope, which means Grammy Hope. She gained the love of all the people in our church in Mexico because, you know, even though she was older, you know, as people get older and say, "Hey, can you fly 4 hours?" And I was like, "Really?" It's like carrying luggage, just waiting in line and sitting. Then my back will hurt. It's like, I don't really want to travel, you know. Just leave me in my home. I'm happy at home. You know, some people get like that. Well, not Hope. Hope was ready to get in the airplane. She went to Mexico. She visited the church. She went to see the ministry with the homeless, the street children that the church was helping with. And she went back to the States, and she was managing her resources. And one day she said, "You know what? I realized that I don't need this big house anymore. It fulfilled its purpose. I don't need it anymore." So she decided that she was going to sell the house, move to a one-bedroom apartment, and she started using all those extra resources that now she had to be able to invest in different ministry initiatives that needed resources. So the day she went to be with the Lord, all of us that knew her knew that this world had lost a very impactful servant devoted to God. And there was both sadness because she was no longer with us, but joy because she was with her Savior that she loved. This is eternal perspective. This is when I realize I'm not a pond and I'm a river. I do not own the water. I'm just a place of flow. I'm just a steward of God's resources. Are you the owner? Or are you the steward? Are you the pond? Or are you the river? The second conviction is that we have a new purpose. Because before, when I was building my kingdom, the purpose was to make sure that everybody knew me, my name, my reputation, and everything that I could do. So I registered my name in all possible networking apps there, and I put all my credentials and everything so everybody will know how good I was. And then if I ever gave anything to anybody, I make sure that we took a selfie, you know. Like I do here, you know, and then posting all of this in my social media so that people will know that I gave so much for this cause and how much of a good person I am. Because all of that is PR, right? And the more people realize that I'm a good guy and I care for people and I'm smart and all of these things, then my business, my kingdom will increase, and that's good for business. So I would only invest in things that will benefit me. You say, "So how? What is in there for me?" Oh, well, I guess, okay, here. But let's do the selfie. And it was all about accumulating more for me so that my fame will grow. But not so in the kingdom. The Apostle Paul tells the Christians in Corinth, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. You always have to give. If you have, you can give. If you give, God gives you. And then you are a channel like that. As I said, my friend quoted for me, you can never outgive God. But then he says, and when we take your gifts to those who need them, what will happen? What will be the outcome? they will thank God. Because we're always pointing people to God. So that they know that God cares for them. So that they know that God loves them. So that they know that God heard their prayer. So that they fall in love with God. Because it is God whom they need, not me. They need to know how great God is, not how great I am. In the kingdom of God, we do not live for our glory. We live for the glory of the one who died for us and made us part of his kingdom. We point people to him. Every opportunity, we do that. Because when people come to know God and they realize how much he loves them, their lives will be transformed. So in the kingdom of God, we live to make God known. It's about his fame, not our fame. And the moment we make it about us, synergy is lost. When we were in Dallas, we took a mission trip from people in our church to the border town in Mexico. The border area in Mexico, right there in the area of McAllen, on the other side, is called Reynosa. And this is desert. This is very dry, but also very hot. Hotter than here. And we wanted to do a project there, so we contacted some local people, and they said, you know, there's a school here, a public school. They need help. It would be great if you could come and help do a little upgrade for the place. So we did. We went there, did the upgrade, painted the walls, fixed the tables, the chairs. We did some repairs. We fixed the bathrooms. It was like a whole big project. And this was not a Christian place. It was just a public school. And at the end of the event, the principal of the school was so appreciative, and he had done a meal for us, and he wanted to encourage us, and he started saying to us, you know, how impactful it was for him that we are, you know, very good people, that he wishes there were more very good people like us, you know. And so when he stopped talking, since I was leading that trip, I stood in front of the whole group and I said, you know, we're not doing this because we're good people. We're just like you. But we're doing this because we love God and God loves you. And we want you to know God. And that reframed the whole thing. Because that was the reason why we were doing what we were doing. You don't want to leave that place thinking, oh, they think that we are such good people. Because, yeah, we are good. Good guy. Good job, guys. We are good people. Give me five. That's not the kingdom. It's about God and his fame. Which fame are you pursuing? Your own? Or the Lord's? Are you a pond or a river? The final thing has to do with the milestone. Most of us were taught that we need to work very hard so that we can retire early, and then we can retire with lots of resources so that we can die well. So you don't want to be a burden to anybody, and also keep enough resources in the bank. So you work hard, you retire early so that you can die well. And that's the milestone that we are preparing for. Great, I die well. Mission accomplished. Check. But not with the kingdom. When God has saved us and he has called us to be part of his kingdom, the Bible says that when we die, we will go to be with Christ, which is better by far. But as we are with Christ, there's going to be a moment in which, because we are saved and because we are with him, there will be a moment now in which we will have to give a personal account to Christ for the way we serve him here in the kingdom. Kind of like a performance review. And at that moment, the truth will come all the way to the surface. And when the Apostle Paul writes about this, he tells the Corinthians, so whether we are here in this body, alive, or away from this body, meaning dead, our goal is the same. Our goal is to please God. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. And he tells the Romans, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. We are accountable to God. Did you realize that? So what you do here and now matters because it has eternal consequences. This is not about you being saved or not being saved. You are saved. This is why this applies to you. It's about giving an account to Christ. So whether that day will show if you honor him or not. Because we live to honor God, not to keep appearances so that people will think something of us. This day is at the forefront of every servant devoted to God. It determines how you face the present because you know the consequence of that day is coming. And this made the entire difference for Kay. Kay was preparing to do her Sunday school class that Sunday. And she read this article in a magazine about the crisis of AIDS in Africa. And she started looking at pictures of all these women that were there suffering, all the orphan children that they were suffering, all of it because of AIDS. And she had no idea about it before, but there was something that happened on that moment. She felt compelled to learn more about it. And as she started reading it, she felt like, I need to go and visit that place. So she flew to Mozambique later. And she says that she was attending a church there to understand the epidemic. And she says that there's a woman dying of AIDS that has her child and walks into the church and gives the baby to the pastor and says, Pastor, please take care of my child because I have no one else to take care of my child and I am dying of AIDS. And at that moment, Kay says, that changed me forever. From that point on, she felt compelled that God was calling her to do something about it. And she says, once you know, you cannot not know anymore. Once you see, you cannot pretend that you didn't see. Now your heart is hooked to that. And what are you going to do? Say no because it's too inconvenient? No because I have to fly too far? Not because that's not what I was planning. What are you going to tell Jesus on the day of accountability to him? It is that day that informs how we make the decisions today. I cannot stand on that day and say, well, Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You are awesome. But you know, that day you asked me to do this and I had that desire, I really couldn't do it because I'm not good with flying, you know. So if you had asked me to drive, that would have been fine. But hey, it's your fault. Why don't you ask me to drive instead? What am I going to tell God? Oh, it was too expensive. I didn't have the money. And therefore, you know, it was not possible to do it. Oh, but wait. You could have provided, right? But I didn't think about it until now. But yeah, so that's why I didn't do it. What are we going to tell the Lord who saved us on that day? We servants devoted to God live with eternal perspective. And when you live with eternal perspective and you invest in the kingdom, then what Jesus said at the end of his ministry could be true of you and me. Do you know what Jesus prayed towards the end of his ministry on earth? It's right there in John chapter 17. Would you read it aloud with me? I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Huh. Very powerful. When I am in my last breath, when I can no longer speak, can I tell God, Mission accomplished. Everything you called me to do, I did. Because you did it through me. Because you provided. Because you answered prayer. Because you were the king of my kingdom. I've accomplished everything you gave me to do. I do not know you, but those words would be awesome if that could be true of me. This is the perspective of the kingdom. Living with eternal perspective is the way of life in the kingdom. There's no other way. Because any other way will get in the way of synergy. And spiritual synergy matters too much to sacrifice it for my own kingdom. So as we serve the Lord together in this season, if you realize that God is calling you to invest more in the kingdom, to be more engaged in the kingdom with your time, with your resources, with your giftedness, one of the things that I wanted to do is give you the opportunity of letting us know, because we don't get to talk with everybody all the time, and we don't get to read emails from everybody all the time, and there are moments in which you think, oh, I wish I could tell them this, and you haven't. I have this QR code that will lead you to a Google form. It's a very simple form that has three questions. One is there any area of expertise that you have that you've been thinking, oh, I could help with this? You know, I'm an architect. I can help with anything that has to do with architecture. I'm an HR person. You need HR consulting? Any question, let me know. I specialize in this or that, or I have this experience. Is there any area of expertise that you think that God will call you to invest in the kingdom here at ECB? If so, let us know. No obligation. This is just to let us know. The second question is, do you have any resources that you have that you say, hey, you know, I could make this available for the ministry at ECB when needed. Just let me know. Anything. Sometimes people say, hey, I have an Airbnb. If you ever need a retreat or something, let me know. I can host up to 10 people there. I will gladly make it available for ECB. There are things like that that we have no idea. You do not know that it will benefit us. We do not know that you have the resources. And there's no synergy, you see. And the last question is simply, hey, do you have any suggestions that you've been wanting to tell us? Again, this is for you if you're being prompted by God to say, oh, yeah, let me scan that. It will be also in the PowerPoint, in the notes, in the app. But if you are struggling with the right perspective, the three common symptoms that you're going to experience that you have the wrong perspective is that you are self-centered. It's all about you, and that's it. Your kingdom, your time, your plans, or you never have enough time to engage in serving together because, you know, it's not your cup of tea, you are too busy, you are disengaged. You are not really serving in any impactful way. Or when you do, you complain, and you're a complainer. Oh, it's so difficult, I don't like these people, look, they don't have it all together, and Any of these things are a sign that you just don't have the right perspective. And if that's your heart, this is the time to come to God and say, God, would you shift my perspective so that we can be one in heart and mind? Help us be the river that you meant us to be. Lord, it is in your presence that we ask that you will help us see what we couldn't see before. Lord, help us have the right perspective. We are servants devoted to God. We're not kings of our kingdom. We are here, Lord, to be a blessing in your kingdom and to be channels of everything that you entrusted to us. We are here for you. Guide us, empower us, ignite within us a passion for your name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.